The Bible is assigned to the book of Revelation at chapter 10. You can find Revelation chapter 10 on page 1033. Revelation chapter 10. Reminder that we have heard six trumpets sound and things happen. We've heard that there's going to be a seventh trumpet, but first, chapter 10. So reading the Word of God, please give your attention. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call, to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." So last week, we went through six trumpets and all the disasters that followed each trumpet. And we said of some of them, the message in part is, "Woe ugly," or "Woe scary." And the question throughout all that is, well, what about us? It said, at the end of the sixth trumpet, it said that the people on earth did not repent and give up their idolatries and their sins. But what about those who had? What about those who do? Now, there is one brand of Christian interpreter who has a very simple answer to the question, what's going on for Christians while all these disasters are going on? There's a certain brand that says, we'll be in heaven. You won't be here for all this. We will have been raptured out, and this is what's going on without us. Thank God. This is called dispensationalism. You'll be raptured out, and you won't have to go through the tribulation. At least it's some of the dispensationalists. Now, they're mistaken for many reasons, one of which is there are seven cycles in this book, as I said, and the seven cycles take us from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming. We go through it seven times. So as we are repeating the same thing, it's not as if you get to a point and then we're out of here. We're going to be here. We could say more about that. But let's come back to what about us? What's happening to us? So just as with the seven seals, you have six seals and then a pause for two visions about God's people before the seventh seal. It's happened again here. You've had six trumpets and now a pause for two visions of God and his people, chapter 10, chapter 11. And then we'll get to the seventh trumpet. So that's where we are. We have finished six trumpets and we're on the first of two visions of God and his people. And it's going to show us something about our experience and something of our duty. In this vision, we're showing something about life and something about work. So let's look at this for life and for work. The first message for us here is that we are to rely on Jesus. He's in charge. All right, how does the vision show us that? Well, a mighty angel comes down from heaven. Angel, okay? He's wrapped in a cloud. Now, in biblical imagery, God rides on clouds. Okay? The Son of Man, who is the God-man, goes to God on a cloud. So you instantly get a hint. He appears as an angel, but perhaps this is more than an angel. Because beyond the cloud, he has a rainbow over his head. And there had been a rainbow around God's throne. All right, so once again, is this more than an angel? His face is like the sun. Well, Jesus' face had been shining like the sun back in chapter 1. And when he speaks, it's like a lion roaring. And Jesus had been described as the Lion of Judah. So we instantly say, okay, the mighty angel, either this is Jesus appearing as the angel of the Lord, or it's an angel who represents Jesus. We're supposed to see Jesus here in this angel. Whether the angel is Jesus or the angel represents Jesus, think of Jesus as you look at this mighty angel. And consider what you're seeing. You're seeing, you can see his holiness with the radiance of his face, his grace in the rainbow, sign to Noah. And so you see his grace and his holiness and his power. And he has a little scroll. Now God had a scroll back in chapter 5. And Jesus the Lamb had taken the scroll. So in heaven, Jesus the Lamb has the big scroll. Now coming down to earth, Jesus the angel has a little scroll, which we'll come back to. He comes down, he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. He's called a mighty angel. I think you should be picturing a giant figure. All right? I don't think of somebody my size standing part on the water would really do it. All right? I think you're supposed to be thinking somebody of this huge figure. Foot on sea, on the sea, not in the sea, on the sea, and a foot on the land. Now, Jesus walked on the water. And so this angel that is or that represents Jesus stands on the water. And when Jesus walked on the water, that was a sign that he rules over water. Water's no barrier to him. He is king even of water. And so when the angel stands on the sea, but also stands on the land, it's a statement of his sovereignty over both sea and land. It's a sign that he is the king over all things. Right? Biblical imagery. When you stand on your enemy's neck, you have defeated your enemy. Right? When he stands on the sea and the land, he is the ruler. He's in charge. He's over all these things. So you have to read this kind of book. Now, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a visual of that. And you see this mighty angel with divine signs standing on earth and sea. That's a visual of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Or when the creed, following the Bible, says that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, that means he's ruling. This is a visual of that. This is a visual of Jesus ruling. Jesus is in charge, whatever happens. Even if a beast rises out of the sea, as it will in a couple chapters, that is not outside of Jesus' power and command. So what about us? We're the people of this mighty angel who bestrides land and sea. We are to be confident, even in the face of disasters. Disaster by land or disaster by sea. It's all right. We saw different kinds of disasters, different places with the trumpets, but Jesus stands on both. We are to rely on him, even in the face of war and spiritual evil, because he still reigns. So we will survive even this. Even if we are killed for his sake, we conquer. Now, such confidence can easily pass into arrogance, and then we have a problem. We have a problem as witnesses to the world. Nobody likes the arrogance. We have a problem with God. God is opposed to the proud. So how can we hold confidence in relying on Jesus without passing over into the arrogance that then puts our position with God in peril? Well, rely on Jesus. He knows more than you do. How does the vision show that? Well, he calls out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. He is ready for action. And seven thunders sound. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls are coming, so we have seven thunders. Okay. And they weren't just rumblings. The thunders said something that John understands. He's about to write it down. That's his God-given job. Jesus is showing John what is to take place, and he's writing it down for the sake of those who read. So John's all set. I understood that. And a voice says, don't write that down. Seal up what the seven thunders said. Well, that's frustrating. Jesus is showing John what will take place for our good. John's faithfully recording it, and then, no, not that one. Even though John gets it. Now, why did that happen, and why does John bother to tell us, oh, by the way, I'm not telling you? Well, we need to know there are things we don't know. You need to know that there are things you don't know that is useful to you. It gives you a sense of reality. Gives you then proper humility. You know, this made me think. Some people think chess is the ultimate war game. But they're wrong. Should I know why they're wrong? In chess, you always not only know where all your pieces are, you know where the other guy's pieces are. You think in war, you always know where the other guy's pieces are? Or what they are, or what they can do, or anything? No, you hope you know what the other guy has. Eisenhower, the great general, and his aides, they love to play bridge. Complicated card game. Can't tell you how to play it, but I know a little bit about it. All right? You have four people playing, they're partners. All right? So your partner is across from you. All right? You got to work with your partner. Well, the trick is, you only know your cards. You don't know your partner's cards, and you don't know your opponent's cards. And that's like war. And if you try to say to your partner, I've got an ace, yeah, the other two people just saw that. Which is like war. You try to tell the British what you have, the Germans may have compromised your intelligence network. It's risky to try to communicate even to your ally. You need to know what you don't know. If in fact there are things you don't know, you better be aware of it so that you can account for them as best as you can and so that you will be suitably cautious and humble. True for war, and true with God and his plan. And so, although Jesus reveals a lot to John for our encouragement, he also revealed that he didn't reveal everything. He revealed that he didn't reveal everything. So that we would know that there are things we don't know. We would not be arrogant. So we would know enough to trust him, but we don't know enough to make a detailed prediction. We don't know enough to time the market and get rich because we know from God what's coming down the pike. We don't know enough to get proud. There's more to God's plan than we know, so rely on him, not on your knowledge. An interesting distinction here. God tells us things and we're supposed to know them. We're going to get to that in a minute. And yet we're relying on God, not on our knowledge of God. We rely on God who's shown himself faithful. But that might irritate you. How can you rely on Jesus when Jesus is making a point to you about your own ignorance? Well, you can rely on Jesus because he will complete God's plan. That's what the vision shows us next. The mighty angel raised his right hand and swore by God. Like really by God, a long description of God. He swore by God that there would be no more delay in the days of the seventh trumpet. It would be fulfilled. This is an echo of Daniel. Instead of reading Ezekiel, we could have read Daniel 10, 11, and 12. There's a detailed prediction of oppressive kings and suffering in Daniel 10 and 11. And then in chapter 12, the angel raises both hands and swears by eternal God about the length of the suffering, time, times, and half time. Daniel hears, but he doesn't understand. He asks, what's the outcome? He's told, go your way, seal up the book. So there's things he has been given, but there's things he cannot understand. But the angel swears it is going to come to a conclusion. And so here the angel who is, or who at least represents Jesus, swears there will be no more delay. And the oath comes. Notice the oath is warranted, given sufficient occasion. But isn't there delay? I mean, you read, there'll be no more delay. Okay, next paragraph. Let's get to the seventh trumpet now. We've already had six. Let's go. You were rolling them out. Now what happens? Let's find out where they are. They turn the page, end of chapter 11, verse 15. All right, but you got a couple columns to go here. So we should understand these two visions as happening at the same time as the six trumpets. Otherwise, you have a delay. All right, this is a meanwhile. While the six trumpets were happening, while the disasters were happening, meanwhile, you have this vision and the next vision are part of the meanwhile. They are simultaneous. And the mystery of God, what is that? You can say it's how God will deal with evil. There's a mystery to that. Why does all-powerful God allow evil? And then how is he going to deal with it? He's told us a lot about it. He's told us he will be victorious. That's a mystery being revealed. But exactly how this is going to work, it will be revealed. How he will punish the wicked while delivering his own people who themselves sin. We know the cross is at the center of that. To say the last bits of that, how does he divide the wheat and the tares? That will be revealed. The vision calls us to rely on Jesus. He is sovereign, stands on the land and on the sea. He is all-knowing and we're not. He knows the seven thunders and we don't. He will complete God's plan, shown by the solemn oath. And so we have the expected message. The same kind of message the rest of the Bible tells us. Rely on Jesus and make him your comfort. It's comforting to be healthy. But don't make that your big comfort. What do you do if you've got a chronic illness? It's good to have an education. But don't that make that your comfort. Because how far does that go? It's good to have money in your bank account, but don't make that your comfort. It's comforting, but don't make that the comfort. Don't make your extended family the comfort. Now rely on Jesus Christ. He is the one who bestrides land and sea. He is the one over all things. You rely on him. That is your great comfort and trust. And the visions give you a visual of that, of the power of the one that we are trusting. So this is life and experience. We rely on sovereign Jesus, who knows more than us, but who will complete God's good plan. What's our job then? We're going to rely on Jesus, but do we have a work to do? What's our mission? Well, the vision next calls us to learn what he has revealed. The mighty angel has a little scroll open in his hand. And John is told to go get it. You'll notice John seems to have changed venues. He's not up in heaven looking at heaven now. He's down on earth looking on the earth. And he's told to go up to this mighty angel standing on land and sea, go get the scroll out of his hand. God tells you to do something, you can be bold about it. Up he goes to the mighty angel. Please give me that. Fortunately for him, the angel, of course, is on the same wavelength with heaven, because the angel is from heaven. No problem. Here it is. It's going to be bitter in your stomach, but sweet in your mouth. All right, he eats it. It is sweet in his mouth, and then bitter in his stomach. Now, what is this? What is this eating a scroll? That's sweet and then bitter. Well, this is why we read Ezekiel instead of Daniel. We read Ezekiel 2 and 3, because we have here a near duplicate of what happened with Ezekiel. And understanding that helps us understand this. Ezekiel had seen an awesome vision of God. And God was commissioning him, calling him to prophesy to Israel. And Ezekiel, as we read, was told, eat what I give you. And is being given a scroll written with lamentation and woe. He's told, eat it and go speak to Israel. And so he eats it, it's sweet in his mouth, but for Ezekiel he then goes in the bitterness of his spirit. So as John is told something very similar, we're to connect the two. He's told to eat the little scroll, and now we know one reason why it's a little scroll, so it's small enough for him to eat. One reason it has to be small. Okay, so one reason for it to be little has to be edible. But you might also guess that it's little, because it's a subset of the big scroll the Lamb opened in heaven. Because only the Lamb was worthy to open that scroll. We're not worthy or able to have it all now. But since Jesus is revealing things to John, since he is revealing what must take place, he's revealing some of the big scroll. That's probably represented by the little scroll. Not everything we might want to know, seven thunders, right? But it is some of it. And it more particularly probably represents God's further judgments on the earth. Since Ezekiel's scroll was words of woe, so John is told to take in God's word against the earth. Which gives us several truths to chew up. Prophets are chosen by God. They're not self-appointed. God calls them. So he called Ezekiel, he calls John, he calls Elisha. And the prophet has to take in God's word before he can speak it. It's God's message. He must get it from God. And prophets need to be strengthened and encouraged. Elijah, famously, after appearing to be fearless and impregnable, then despairs. Needs to be strengthened. And Jeremiah clearly needs to be strengthened. And Daniel, for all that he seems to handle everything that comes his way, still in the visions, he falls down, he's overwhelmed, he needs to be strengthened. Jesus was strengthened by an angel in Gethsemane. So God chooses his prophets. The prophets have to take in God's word. They need to be strengthened and encouraged. And there's a sweetness to God's word. To know God through his word, to know what he's up to know there is forgiveness, to know that he will be victorious. There is a sweetness to God's word. But there's a bitterness to evil. There's a bitterness to knowing that people won't repent. There's a bitterness to how judgment falls when people don't repent. Evil is ugly, we said last chapter. Evil is scary. And it leaves a bitter taste. And at this point, I had another striking experience in the coffee shop. I wrote, "Evil is bitter." And my friend came in, started talking about the funeral he'd just gone to for his friends who'd been through three concentration camps. I said, "That's timing for you." That's a bitter experience. Although, she escaped from the third one and lived to 92 in Oakland Park. There can be sweetness as well. But there's truth about the prophet. Now, let's come to our own experience, because we're not prophets. There's unique things here. And yet, we do have a little scroll. This little scroll here. The Bible's not all that God knows, but it's what God has revealed to us. And we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We say, well, how does that happen? It happens by God's word and spirit. To be transformed, to take every thought captive for Christ, means you have to take in the Bible and meditate on it. As symbolized by John taking it in and eating it and digesting it. So we ought to daily read the Bible and ask one question. So, how should I be different? It is, we should apply it. And we won't see a hand handing us a scroll. But we have the word of God, and as we sang, it is sweeter than honey. So we have this duty, to take in God's word and to ruminate on it, to go over it, to be transformed by it. Is there a further duty? Yes, that is, to reveal what God has revealed. John was told, you must again prophesy about peoples and nations and languages and kings. He's told, all right, back at it. This might have been a rough road for him to prophesy about the locusts and the trumpets and the innumerable horsemen and so on. But he said, the job's not done. You have more coming. Keep reporting. You have fresh material. You need fresh strength for your fresh commission. Our job is always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. It's not a special prophet's commission to come with a new message. We have the general instruction to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15. So we're to know our hope. We're to taste and experience that God is good. Be ready to speak about him. We go further and say, God did say that Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations. So we're to seek to go and tell. Not only should we not be shrinking violets if somebody says, so why are you a Christian? There are times to try to guide people to asking that question, to broach the topic, to deepen the conversation, to get to know people in your home, in the coffee shop, as you walk. So we've got to consider and pray. How can I seek these conversations? I shouldn't be close to them if they come and find me, as may happen occasionally, but how can I seek them? And as you go and speak, you understand that the message we have is both sweet and bitter. Sin, death, and judgment are bitter things on earth. And we're not well served by trying to gloss over it. People know about it. But forgiveness and life in heaven, these are sweet things. And these are the abiding things. So we're in the middle of a great book. We've gone through six trumpets last week. Six trumpets, God's judgments on the earth through disaster and spiritual evil and war. But we are to rely on Jesus. He's standing on earth and sea. That is, he is in charge. He knows things we don't, so we rely on him. He will fulfill God's plan. He swore to do it. And so we rely on him, and we learn and we reveal the things that he has revealed to us. Because it's a great joy when others join us in coming out of the suffering and put their faith in the Lamb. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these visions that Jesus gave to his servant John. And we pray that you indeed would bless us as we read it and as we hear it. And help us, Lord, also to do it, doing that you call us to do through this part of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.